Let's hear God's word from John chapter 12, verses 26 to 33. John chapter 12, verses 26 to 33. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are lifted up. Who can plumb the depths of that simple statement? But we want to seek to understand it better this morning. Give me ability, give these people hearts to hear. Holy Spirit, come and use your word that we might understand and love Jesus more fully and more deeply because of your words to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Let me suggest a helpful exercise. It's helped me through the years. Get a hold of a copy of the Chronological Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard, but that was a very popular Bible some years ago. It takes the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in chronological order. And the particular advantage during Holy Week is it takes the four Gospels and it blends them so that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in one continuous narrative. And that will help you. I would always read it. Every Holy Week I read that because it puts it all together, exactly the words of Scripture, not a single word added or deleted, but it takes me through that to be able to see the story in its fullness, the chronological Bible. I used to do a series on Christ's death when I was a pastor every year, relive it, meditate on it, the details of the story, the characters, the images, the sacrifice, the gospel. I have chosen just one text for my time with you here on this Palm Sunday. So that means that we'll be doing the book of Ephesians this evening, not a discussion, but a sermon of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me also make a suggestion that for next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll do the same thing. It'll be the text from the holy time, Easter, Christ's resurrection in the morning, and in the evening from Ephesians. But for the morning, because it's a long text, I'm suggesting you read it because I'm only going to read part of that text. It's from Acts chapter 2. I suggest that you read the first 39 verses of Acts chapter 2 to see the Easter story from that perspective. So, John 12 this morning, Ephesians 4 this evening, Acts chapter 2 next week. Got it? All right. John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33 occurred, what Jesus says there, just a few days after the triumphal entry. It's going to be just two, 3 days when he will be arrested and he'll be tortured and died, when he utters these words to some Greeks who had come to see him. He says, This now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. I want to look with you at, you see in your bulletin outline, at three ways that Jesus was lifted up. And I want to meditate on that to see if we can probe its depth just a little bit more this morning. Three ways Jesus was lifted up. First of all, he was lifted up at Golgotha. You see, he says, I will be lifted up, and John then adds, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When Jews executed someone, they did it by stoning. Jews could not crucify. Only the Romans could crucify. Do you remember on that morning after their mock trials, they took Jesus to Pilate, and they called him a malefactor and a few accusations, and Pilate said, you take him and deal with him yourself. And John tells us in John 18:32 that the Jews grumbled, and they said, you know that we don't have a right to execute anybody. And John says, they said that to show that Jesus was going to fulfill his prophecy about what kind of death he would die. The Romans crucified. But if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. Crucifixion was deemed to be such a shameful, vile, torturous death that only traitors or the vilest of malefactors, never Romans, could ever be crucified. So it's kind of counterintuitive that Jesus says a few days before, I'm going to be lifted up. You would expect that if he knew that he was going to be executed by the Jews, he would say, I'm going to be stoned. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to be lifted up. Very counterintuitive. Three times Jesus talks about his being lifted up. He talked about it in chapter 8, verse 28, when he said, when you lift up the Son of Man. And he's talking about his execution. You see it here in John chapter 12. You see it referred to again in John chapter 18, what I just mentioned to you, the interchange with with Pilate. It's not until chapter 19 that the word crucify is used in John's gospel. And then it's used over and over and over and over, how Jesus was going to be, how he was crucified. But Jesus' words in John 12:32 are not by any means casual. I am going to be lifted up. Because a few verses before that, you see in verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. The word troubled there means anxious. It means anguished. It means deeply disturbed, because Jesus could look ahead a few days and see, I am going to be crucified, and it shook him to the core. One of the most impressive movies I ever saw was a brilliant movie called To End All Wars. It's about a Japanese prison camp in which Scottish and British prisoners were held. The guards in that camp delighted in torturing these Scots and Brits. They did everything they could to make their lives hellish. And one day there was a shovel missing, and one of the guards came to them, the head guard, and he said, who stole the shovel? If you do not confess and restore that shovel, I'm going to kill you all. There was a Christian in the group, and he decided it was better for him to die, no matter how torturous, than for all to die. So even though he was innocent, he said, I took the shovel. They hated him. He was a Christian. So they decided they would do the vilest kind of torture they could think of. Because he was a Christian, they decided to crucify him. It is the most vivid depiction, even including the Passion, of crucifixion that I've seen on the screen. And for an hour or so before that happened, he knew he was going to be crucified. It shook him to the core, but he didn't back down. And you see him laid out, and he is lifted up on the cross and suffers the most torturous death. And that changed the camp. Shortly after, the Allies came in and they freed these men from that prison camp. And what was remarkable was that none of those who had been prisoners wrought any vengeance on their captors. In fact, one man who had been one of the most tortured by the guards sought out years later that guard to see him again and tell him he forgave him. And the guard had become a Christian because of that testimony, and they were reunited. For years before this event, Jesus knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that he was going to die inch by inch on the cross. For Jesus had seen many men. We know that's not on record, but we know that he had seen numbers of men crucified. It was a common thing in Rome. He had watched them hanging on the cross, screaming the rage until they couldn't scream anymore, because the way you die by crucifixion is by dehydration and by suffocation. You can no longer lift yourself up on your nails to expel air and get a breath. Jesus knew that he was going to die. This word, this death from which we get the word excruciating, he was going to die torment for you and for me. And so he says, looking toward that, Jesus is interesting, in his trial, in his death, in his suffering, he never complained. But he says, at this point, my soul is in anguish. I'm going to be lifted up, not stoned, which would be relatively benign compared to crucifixion. And he says after that, verse 27, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. My soul is in anguish. Should I ask, Father, have mercy upon me, save me from this hour? But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He does not ask to be delivered. He knows that his purpose for coming was to die the terrible death of crucifixion, being abandoned by his Father, hated by his Father, despised by his Father, because he's bearing all of your sin and my sin. And so he continues on, telling the people listening how he's going to die without flinching. But next week, we'll talk about his resurrection and what happened at the end. Secondly, notice Christ lifted up in the gospel. See verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. The judgment has coming. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He's going to be judged at the cross. The cross will be what he thinks is his final victory, but it will in fact be his defeat and the judgment that is carried out against you and me so that we can be forgiven and Satan will be defeated. Now is the judgment of this world. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, if that's not a counterintuitive prophecy, I don't know what is. Here he is, knowing that he is in a few days going to be condemned by the Jews, he is going to be arrested, he's going to be scourged, he's going to be shamed, And when you were crucified, you were crucified naked to add to the shame. Or hardly ever do you see a depiction of Jesus on the cross naked, because it's too shameful. We shrink from that. But Jesus knows that's what's going to happen. He is going to be crucified as the most shameful person. And he says, but after that, I will draw all people to myself. Oh, yeah. They despise him on the cross. They say, he that said he could raise the temple, in 3 days, come on down from the cross. He says, well, that's nothing. You're going to, in fact, see me draw all people to myself. I said there were 3 times that he spoke of being lifted up. Actually, that's not true. There were 4 times, and the 4th is very significant. It's back in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus had come by night to talk to Jesus about this life that he had to offer, and they talk about being born again. And then Jesus says in John 3, down in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's not a lifting up on the cross. That's a lifting up as a result of the cross, saying that I am going to be lifted up in preaching, in evangelism throughout the world, and I will draw all kinds of people from all over the world to myself through the preaching of the word. That's the lifting up he's talking about. And when you see that, you realize that the incident in John chapter 3 is talking about what happened in Numbers chapter 21. It was another case of the Israelites grumbling and complaining. Things are going so slow. When are we ever going to get out of the desert? When are we ever going to stop eating this manna? It's so boring. And they complain and they complain. And God gets angry. He says, enough of your complaining. Remember what he did? He sent poisonous serpents, snakes, running all through the camp. They were everywhere. Have you ever had a nightmare about snakes chasing you? I don't know anybody that hasn't had that at some time. I've had that. The snakes are all over. They're poisonous. You can't escape them. You can't outrun them. This was a living nightmare. Hundreds of people were bitten by snakes and died within minutes. And the people come and they finally say, oh, Moses, Moses, please, we've sinned against God. Please deliver us. And God says, Moses, craft a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and when you lift it up and people look at that pole, they look at the serpent, if they have been bitten, they will instantly be healed. When the serpent is lifted up, it's a means of healing rather than death. And Jesus says, that's a picture of me. When after I die, I am lifted up, whoever looks to me will be healed, healed spiritually. Now, you've probably heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers, preacher of 19th century. There was a time when Charles Spurgeon was not a Christian, back in his teenage years. He was afflicted by a terrible conscience for his sin. He kept trying in many ways to get relief, going to churches, going to this, to that. And one winter day, he decided, this Sabbath day, he's going to go to church. But the churches were mostly closed. He found this one little church. The pastor didn't show up, but they were still holding services. And this one simple old deacon stood up, and he preached from Isaiah, look to me. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. And he said, if there's anybody here who is afflicted with a guilty conscience, Jesus says, look to me. It's simple. You don't have to make it complicated. Look to me, Jesus says. And Spurgeon heard those words and they went right to his heart. He said, I'm making it all so complicated. I simply have to look to Jesus. And he did. And his life was forever changed. I wonder if there's not somebody here this morning who makes the gospel so complicated, and you've come to church for years and you have this and that, but you're saying, it's just, I can't quite bring myself to doing something so simple. And I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, he offers himself lifted up before you right now to look to him. Simply look to Jesus. Look. As that old deacon said, look, look, look now, and don't put it off. And I say that to you too. Look to Jesus Christ. That's the second way that Jesus is lifted up in the gospel. If you do that, if you find yourself compelled by the Spirit of God to look to Jesus Christ, and you do that, you can pray right in your seat right now, this moment. When we break up in the back, speak to me. We're going to have a meeting right after, but more important than that meeting is come to me and say, I've looked and I understand how better to close with Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to talk to you or make a time. But there's a third way that Jesus is lifted up, as he's talked about. Remember, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I will draw all people to myself. Scripture is fascinating. And one of the most fascinating things about Scripture is when you see how the same words are used by different authors with different meanings, but making the same point. Do you know that if you look at Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9, you have the same word lifted up that you have here in John 12? It's when Paul says that Jesus humbled himself to death, even the death on a cross. And then he says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That word, highly exalted, is the same word, lifted up, that you have in John 12, 32. Therefore, God lifted him up and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Chapter 12 of John in verse 27, when Jesus said, my soul is troubled, what will I say? God, deliver me, save me from this hour, for this hour that I was born. Father, he then says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. In John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, he says, Father, now glorify your name. And you realize that the apex of the glory of God is at the cross. Because it's at the cross that God not only demonstrated his power of creation, but he demonstrated that he looked upon that vast universe that he had created. We saw the video last week about how there's more stars than there are grains of sand, 10 times more stars than grains of sand on the earth. And God says, my name is most glorified, not in that, but in the demonstration of the coming together of my justice and my mercy. And when my justice and my mercy are displayed at the cross by my cursing my son so that you sinners would be delivered of your sin, forgiven and brought to me, my name is glorified. Again, it's a totally counterintuitive prophecy. Because you remember that during Jesus' trial, when he was being assaulted and the high priest was mocking him and he talks to him about who he is and all this and they can't get him to say anything and they have these false witnesses and Jesus just remains silent. In Matthew chapter 26, you see there in verse 62 that the priest says, What are these men testifying against you? Don't you say anything? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Then Jesus speaks. And what does he say? I tell you, you have said so. In other words, I'm affirming what you said. Yes, I am the Messiah, the Son of God. But I tell you that from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Here he is, hands bound, chains about to spit on him, about to mock him cruelly. And Jesus is applying Daniel 7 to himself. When he says, you'll see me coming on the clouds, he's talking about what Daniel said about how he saw in Daniel 7 in the night visions. Behold, on the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, and languages should serve him. Not the high priest, not the Jewish leaders. They'll serve this one that you have right now in chains. His dominion will be an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall never be destroyed. Jesus says, the next time you see me, that's how you will see me. Lifted up in glory. Lifted up as the ruler and king of all the universe. He is Lord. And never and in no other place will his glory be more demonstrated than as you sitting there right now think of Jesus and you think, my Jesus, how little I think of you. How little I appreciate your sacrifice. How little I understand what you went through to die on that cross, despised and hated by your own Father for me. And that's his glory. And that's what I present to you now, to come and to worship. Let's pray. Lord, our Father, we pray that you would come in our hearts right now at this moment. And I want to give a few moments of silence to let sink in the images, the picture of you lifted up on the cross in Calvary at Golgotha. You lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, calling sinners like us to forsake our sin, to come and say, we need you just as those people who were bitten by the poisonous snakes. We need you spiritually to heal us. And as you who are lifted up so that before you every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Give us eyes to see you lifted up. Give us eyes that we might behold you, that we might love you, that we might trust you, that we might look to you lifted up for us. We pray, Lord, give us in these few moments, by the power of your Spirit, eyes to see this reality. And perhaps there is someone who's thinking about this and you're saying, Lord, You've spoken to my heart like I've not seen before. You've shown me Jesus lifted up in these ways that he could have never prophesied if he wasn't God. No one would have ever, in such a situation, talked about drawing nations to himself and having the glory of the Creator God. He not only restored him and raised him from the dead, but caused him to ascend to the heavenlies to rule above every rule and authority and power and dominion. Lord, if you're speaking to someone like that now, I pray that they would yield to you, that they would give their heart to you, that you could change them. Lord, for those of us who perhaps have looked at this for years, may you come afresh to show us Jesus in a way we haven't seen, so that we don't pass out of this service simply going on to lunch with barely a dent in our thinking or our emotions. But come and speak to us now, that we would yield ourselves to you afresh and anew as our Lord, as the one that we want to put first before anything else in our lives, all of our idols and all of our affections, to see you, Jesus, in wonder. Wonder that you said, my soul is in anguish, but I have come to save this one and that one for eternity. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name.